Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. We had a wonderful break. We feel rested and really thankful to the Lord for that. Yeah, so thank you for releasing us and the team that just gave us the freedom to do so. But it's really wonderful to be together, and I'm deeply, deeply excited for what God has in store for us in this next season. And in one sense, I actually do feel something of a gear shift for us as a church. And I want to share into that and preach into that this morning. Uncle Stan, welcome back. It's good to see you. Uncle Stan, the youngster, was in the UK for what, about 8 weeks? Six weeks. So he was gallivanting up there in Europe. It's good to see you, Uncle Stan. I really do feel like God is wanting to do something significant in us. And in one sense, shift our thinking a bit and our approach to Christianity and to church. So a few weeks back, we had Ewan McRae here from the Isle of Man. He came and shared. And one of the things that he touched on regularly, it was at gathering meetings when we got together as an eldership team, was this aspect of prayer. And he felt like that's really an area that the church needs to strengthen, especially our congregation, our church, as Josh Jen, is the area of prayer. And I want to just explore that. And in one way, it's going to be a two-part message, just heads up. And so this morning, I'm trusting that I would stir you up, and the next week we'll land. So you've got to come to next week, otherwise you'll just have one piece of the puzzle, and that won't be ideal, all right? So you have to come back. If you're a visitor here, there's a free cappuccino if you come again. I'm not sure I will do that. But I really do feel like both these messages will tie together and land it well. So I'm trusting that there'd be a stirring this morning. But he raised a thing of prayer. And then something that through those conversations and in him sharing, and as a church, we want to model something that we see in Scripture. And we see that the apostolic comes in. And Paul said, I came to you to supply what was lacking in your faith. So they come and they expect the church and they see, okay, here's an area of lack. Let's speak into this. Let's strengthen this area so the church can be healthy and reflect him well. And just in these conversations, I really felt, and preaching on the covenants, it was so clear that there's these two covenants in Scripture, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant was a natural physical covenant. The evidence that God was with his people was through physical blessing. But then in the new covenant, it's a spiritual covenant. It's not a natural one. Now God comes and he makes his home within us. And so we are the testimonies, we are the blessing that walks and fills the earth, the sons of God. And that's a blessing to the world, not our physical things and proof that God is with us, but it's our testimony that shows that God is with us. And it's a spiritual one. In actual fact, it's a supernatural covenant. And therefore, if it's a supernatural covenant, God has saved us, and we need to live supernatural lives. And so for the next while, you can put that PowerPoint up. Luca, thanks. We want to dive into this aspect that God has something, a life prepared for us that's supernatural, a relationship that's supernatural. And I think especially for us where we live, probably one of the strongholds in Durbanville, in the northern suburbs, is that we're okay. We can do it. We've known God from a young age. We grew up in a church. We are quite natural beings. If there's a problem, we'll fix it. You've got a problem? Let me tell you what the Bible says. And we lean into the natural aspects of our being. But actually, God has a supernatural relationship for us. And I want to explore that over the next few weeks. And along with the elders, we really do feel like God is wanting us to explore this and discover what he has in store for us. So over the next while, we're going to dive into this. And in actual fact, this morning, it's not so much a sermon as it is a bit of a direction shift. So I want to explore the aspect of prayer. And I'm going to speak about the pillar of prayer this morning. So from a very young age, we were taught to pray. And the interesting fact is, if you think of the two things that's really hard for a Christian to do faithfully, it's to pray and spend time with God. And that's the place where we can connect with the living God, the God that we were separated from due to sin. Now we restored to him and we can have a relationship with him. The two, probably if you speak to a Christian and you have a coffee, how's it going? Oh, my time with the Lord is struggling. Because the enemy wants to attack that very area of our relationship. Because if he can turn down the heat there, it affects the way we live. It affects the way we love. So he's targeting those areas. So we got to be aware when we speak about relationship with God of prayer, there's an onslaught in those areas. And there's a reason why it's a struggle for everyone except Vanna. There's a reason why it's a struggle, because the enemy wants to resist that very thing and oppose that very thing. And so I want to speak about the pillar of prayer. And from a very young age, we were taught to pray. And I discovered these little things, which I thought was quite cute. These are prayers from little children. Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The baby you sent last week cries too much. Hey, is there some parents that's also praying that? Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. I think we all know the answer to that. Definitely boys. This is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some braids? So far, he doesn't have any. Sincere prayers. Tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please put a rainbow in the sky? Oh, that's cute. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of the angels tell my father? Thank you. Dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother, Billy, because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. Little guy that's making intercession there for his brother. I thought it was very cute, but from a very young age, we were, in one sense, instructed, forced to pray. And we learned little prayers, and we sit around a table, and we sing a prayer. How does that prayer go again? There's the thank you, Father, and then there's a verspeis and drank. Yes. And we sing those prayers, and we almost grow up with that culture, and it feels very forced upon us. And so then we get to know the Lord, and it also feels like it's something that's forced upon us. But I want to just remind us, what is prayer by definition? It's communication with the living God. It's communication with the living God. It's, in one sense, it's our connection cord to God. So it's just communicating, having relationship with God, with our words, expressing how we feel. So in actual fact, it's a wonderful privilege. And it's crucially important for us as believers to have a lifestyle of prayer, and as a church. Because we read here in Acts 2:42, and this is something Ewan also touched on. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is what we're doing this morning. Someone came in and identified an area of lack, and we're devoting ourselves to that very instruction, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and of the prayers. So these are the four pillars of the church. Interesting, he mentioned that worship isn't one of those pillars. But many times we rate the meeting by the level of worship. It's like, how was the meeting? Oh, the worship was fantastic. But worship is not one of the pillars of the church. So what we're reading here is, without these things, a church would be unstable. Because that's what pillars does. It gives stability, or it holds up a building. So these four things give stability to the church. And one of the areas is prayer. And I want to stir us up this morning to embrace this again, to lay hold of this thing. Number one, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to connect and relate with God. But number two, this is the area that we need to strengthen. Why? Because we want to see God move powerfully in and through our church. We want to be a blessing to this community, to this nation. But we won't be a blessing if we're not a praying people. We will be an unstable church if we don't pick this up and really make sure it's secure. So one of the pillars of the church is prayer. Isaiah 56, it writes, These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What is God calling his house? A house of prayer. There's one instance where Jesus goes to the temple and he sees they're selling various animals and things for sacrifices. And when he saw it, he threw over the temples and he said this. As he taught them, he said, it's not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. If Jesus is building the church, if he's the architect, don't you think what he calls that building is very important? And he doesn't call it a house of dancing, a house of coffee, a house of preaching. He calls it a house of prayer. And that is what he's looking for, a house of prayer. This needs to be a house of prayer. If there's one thing that we need to contend for as a people together and fight for, is that we up the area of prayer in the life of our church. You know, it's one of those things that you think you're fine until you ask the Lord to come and show you, and you realize we're just seeing a glimpse of what we really can tap into. So this, he calls it a house of prayer. So may that be true. May that be true of us, that this would be a house of prayer. So just a couple of practical things I want to explore. We read in the book of Acts, and and like I said, we're going to do this over 2 weeks, so we'll balance things out. But there's individual prayer, personal prayer, and then there's corporate prayer. Corporate prayer means when the congregation comes together to pray. There's both. There's both. I want to tell you this. You can't have a life where it's just personal prayer. It will be like trying to move on one leg. You can manage it for a while, but you'll be unstable, and somewhere you won't be able to have good grounding and you'll fall. And same with the other. If you don't have a personal prayer life, but you only come to the church to pray, then you're also unstable, trying to move on one leg. We need both legs, both aspects, personal and corporate prayer. But I want to really emphasize the aspect of coming together to pray, because we see that in the book of Acts. The church came together to pray. When the Holy Spirit fell upon it and the church was birthed, what were they doing? They were praying, coming together to pray. We read here in scriptures that there was a time for them to pray. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So there was a time of prayer. Do you know that we have a time of prayer? 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, there's a time of prayer. And if we say we're a devoted people, I did leadership training at the AFM church in Durbanville this yesterday morning. And I was just speaking about this very thing about devotion. And I love the Afrikaans word for it, toewyding. Yes, toegewy. It's almost like you, like wyding, you're feasting, you committed to feasting on this thing. And the area of prayer, we need to be devoted. We need to give ourselves to that. And so 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, there's the opportunity for you to be obedient to the Lord. And to give yourself, because you've been added. Not into a church where you just come and sit and attend, but you've been added into a body, into a house, which is called the house of prayer. So you've been added to that. A family that prays. And so 9 o'clock, once a week, we've got opportunity that you can come and pray. There's a time of prayer. Can I ask that we pick up that as a people? I don't want to force it on you like your mother forced you to sing for Space and Drunk. But I want to trust that you'll see something in scriptures today. That your heart will be convicted. That your heart will burn. That I want to give myself to come and pray together with the saints. There's a time of prayer. There's a Friday mornings at 6, Barry. 6 o'clock, you can come and pray here. There's a time of prayer. I know there's some men that pray. There's some ladies that pray. But here's going to be a time of prayer every Sunday morning at 9. Afterwards, you can quickly grab a coffee. You can come early and grab your coffee before the prayer time. At 9 o'clock, we pray. 6 o'clock on a Friday morning, we pray. And then once a month, we're going to try for the next while just to get together and see God's face and pray. We want to apply ourselves. You know, if God is speaking, we need to listen. And he spoke to us as leaders. He's speaking to us as a church. And we need to give ourselves and apply and listen. There's a place of prayer. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. There was a place. They went to a place of prayer. Sunday morning, here's a place of prayer. Friday mornings, there will be a place of prayer. So we see in the early church that they attended prayer meetings. It wasn't just personal prayer. Paul speaks about that you've got to pray. Jesus says, pray in your closet. Paul encourages you to pray without ceasing. So never stop praying. But we also see that the early church attended a time of prayer and a place of prayer. And so for us as a people that God has added here, we need to make sure that personally we are connecting and praying to the Lord, but we're also coming together to pray. What happens when we pray? Why should we pray? You know, someone once asked, why do we pray if God knows everything? You know, that's a good question. Why do we bother praying if God already is sovereign and He knows what He's doing? He knows what you're going to say and do. Why do we pray? I should name a couple of things. I believe prayer is there because God has given it us for us as a tool to resist the enemy with. So something that we can resist the enemy with. It's an aspect that we can strengthen our relationship with Him. We can strengthen our relationship. He's given it to us. Many times He said, ask and it will be given to you. God wants us to ask. He wants us, in a sense, it's a tool that He gave us to obtain what He has for us. He says, ask and your Father will give to you. Those of you that married, husbands, have you ever heard this? I want you to talk to me. Have you ever heard this? We never communicate. I need you to speak to me. How was your day? Good. How was that meeting? Good. I need you to speak. I need more information. Any of the men ever heard that before? Or the other way around. In some cases, it's the other way around. I think in our relationship, it's probably more the other way around at times. But communication is key to any relationship. Imagine this. You're standing there. You enter your home after something amazing. And you look at your wife and you smile. And you're just standing there waiting around the kitchen table. And your buddy walks in, and your buddy says, tell her, tell her. And you look at him, and it's like, I'm speaking to her on the inside. Imagine how your relationship would be if every day you just look at your wife, and you need something from her, and all you do is, it's all in the inside. Communication doesn't work like that. Communication is not something we just keep on the inside. It needs to be verbalized. It needs to be expressed. And the same with our prayer life. Our prayer life can't just be on the inside. Those are thoughts. That's not prayer. He didn't say think without ceasing. Well, we should also not stop thinking. But the instruction was pray without ceasing. Communicate. Our relationships need it, so our relationship with God. Why do we pray although God knows everything? Because He desires intimate relationship with us. You know, the interesting thing is when I speak to God, sometimes I learn stuff about myself. I see areas of weaknesses in myself. Or when I ask Him something and He comes through, I get to learn something about Him. Sometimes there's no answer, but what I learn is to persevere. And in that relationship, in that prayer time, there's actually things that He's forming within me and things I'm coming to know about Him. I'm not sure if I told this story before, but Zaldi asked me once if I want a bicycle. And I just said, look, from a budget point of view, there's a want and a need. This is probably more of a want. She's saying it's a need. I'm saying, look, we're probably not going to be able to afford it, so we need a get our kids through schooling. We need a number of things. There's a long list of stuff that I think would be priority over a bicycle. But it would be nice. I've pictured myself one day when the kids are through university, I'll be gray, hopefully not bald, maybe a little bit, and on a bike and exploring the trails here in Durbanville. That was the picture I had. One day when the kids are out of the house, we'll be able to afford it. She said she's going to pray about it. I'm like, okay, cool. I don't have any faith. But if you want to pray about it, pray about it. I've never voiced to anyone I was looking for a bicycle. It would be nice to have one. Never. She prayed. A couple of months on, 3 months on my birthday, I get a phone call from someone in the congregation. Come eat by us. I was sick. I'm like, oh, I'm sure. We go pray. We had a meal. And after the meal, we went to this one room where we normally got together to pray. And we got to the room, and I just thought it's a normal Joshian thing on your birthday. People are going to pray over you. So I can like go into the room and take the position of someone that's going to receive prayer. And everyone's just like looking. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? Here's a bicycle. And it's like, boom, there's a bicycle. And someone blessed me, and a couple of guys contributed, and I was blessed with a bicycle. Never told anyone. It was an incredible moment. God showed me something that He heard our desires and our prayers. It was a significant moment in my life, a moment where I can look back and say, God hears. And if I face something and I've got a measure of doubt, I can go back to that moment and know God hears and God sees. Because we had a conversation in the car. I asked her, do you ever pray about it? You know? She said, yeah, probably twice. Only the two of us and God knew. And God came and He supplied. God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. And in that relationship, I got to know something of Him. And I got to know something of my weaknesses, the area of faith that I lacked, the area of trust. And so God is at work in us. Why do we pray? Because it's a tool to wage war with. He wants us to ask. It's something that He's given us to obtain what He has for us. It's a commandment, and it's because of relationship. I want to quickly speak about intercession, because that's what we do when we come together to pray. We pray on behalf of others. We pray as the Holy Spirit leads us, but we also pray on behalf of others. I want to just make something clear. Nowhere in Scripture is there a ministry or a gift of intercession. You don't get an intercessor. Every believer is an intercessor. Every believer has been called to intercede. It's not a special gift or a special anointing that anyone gets. The only reason why some people might look like they got a gift or a ministry or a special anointing to intercede is just because they broke through in that area. It's like generosity. You know, some people are just more generous, but we've all been instructed to be generous. Every believer should be generous. For some, it's just there's breakthrough. There's an area of strength that they have in that area, but we don't go around calling that person a generoser. Generoser. He's got the gift of generosity. Hallelujah. Because what happens is if you start focusing on a gift and an anointing or a ministry of intercession, it makes the church weak. Because there's a special elite group that does what every believer should be doing. But everyone should be praying. All of us. First of all, I urge you that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Here in Ephesians, he speaks to the church, and he's saying, praying at all times of the Spirit, speaking about the armor of God, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, intercession for all the saints. It's a request. Everyone should be praying. In actual fact, there's one point where Samuel speaks to the nation of Israel, and he says that if I don't intercede on your behalf, in fact, I would be sinning. If I'm not praying for you, that would be sin. And every believer is instructed, pray without ceasing, make intercession, pray on behalf of others. We call to pray for those that are lost. We call to pray for one another. Every single one of us are called to this, not a special gift or anointing. It's something that you definitely can grow in. You can definitely grow in. But every single person, if I read the Bible, there's gifts of hospitality and there's gifts of prophecy, but there's no gift of intercession. But what I do see is the church being instructed to pray for others. Intercession, by definition, means to raise requests on behalf of others. That's by definition what it is. So all of us are called to intercede. And as we are trying to pin down a time and a place for us as a body to pray, what we want to do is we want to see God's face, because we want to see Him supernaturally break into our midst. But we also want to pray for those that are in need, those that are lost. Amen? I'll come back to that now. How should we pray? We read in Scripture that we should pray earnestly and fervently. Earnestly and fervently. Not eloquently, just earnestly and fervently. What is the definition? Earnest. Resulting from showing sincere and intense conviction. So being earnest is having intense conviction. Fervency, fervent, having a display of passionate intensity, being hot, burning, glowing. You know what? You can say, yes, Lord, and still be fervent and earnest. You don't have to have a lot of fancy words, but you can be earnest even if you struggle to pray, even if it's something that you don't feel like you've got a lot to say. The church prayed earnestly, fervently. You don't have to have a lot of good words or fancy words or put it together well. What God is looking is for people that will pray earnestly and fervently. I just want to right now, before I get to the last point, maybe you sitting here and your prayer life has lost a bit of urgency. That one wasn't planned. Your prayer life has lost a bit of urgency or fervency. It's become cold. You've lost your flame when it comes to your prayer life. You've lost your desire, hunger to come together as a people to pray. You've lost that. If you lost that, can I just pray right now for us? If that's you, don't you want to raise your hand? I'm just going to pray over us that God would come and relit that flame, that we'd be burning hot, that we'd truly be a people praying fervently, glowing, burning hot. And Lord, I pray for each one here whose hand is up, God, who lost something of a spark or a flame, a desire or a hunger to pray, to seek you, Lord. Will you come and touch them right now by your Spirit, Lord? You've called this to be a house of prayer, Lord. And we want to be a people of prayer, Lord. But sometimes our desire is just too weak, Lord. And I pray right now, Spirit of God, that you would come and touch us. They were devoted to prayer because the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Lord, I pray right now, God, that our devotion won't be human efforts, won't be natural efforts. But I pray right now that you would come and touch us by your Spirit. And that you would come and start rekindling a flame, a desire, God, to seek you with all of our hearts. Michal shared this morning, if we seek you, we will find you, Lord. And I pray that we'll be a people that diligently seek you, fervently seek you, earnestly seek you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Why do I have such a hunger and a passion to see us coming to pray? And I'm going to land with this. Most of the great revivals you see in history was preceded by prayer. The great revivals of the 20th century, if you read a lot of them, prayer preceded that move of God. John Wesley and the start of the Methodist Church, God moved powerfully. The Holy Spirit came upon people while they were praying. But it was a prayer meeting that initiated that. We read in Scripture, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. If they pray, then I will do this. God was speaking to a covenant people, the Israelites. And that's true for us. If we are his people, if we humble ourselves, seek his face and pray, he will come and heal and bring healing amongst us. In Acts 4, we read about Peter and John. They're before the Sanhedrin. They're considering, should we stone them? What should we do with them? And it said that the church were earnestly praying for them. And then they came back, they were released, they gave a good report. And while giving the good report, the church were all like just overwhelmed with gratitude. And it says that they raised their voices together. Everyone was praying. They raised their voices together. And then the Lord came and shook the place. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all filled with boldness. After they prayed, the place was shook and they were filled with boldness. So there's something as we position ourselves in prayer that God responds. The second great awakening in England, God moved powerfully, prayer beforehand. At the beginning of the second great awakening in the USA, a small group of students met regularly to pray. Spurgeon and the move among God's people during that time, prayer preceded the move of God. I want to tell you about this move. It's a guy called Jeremiah Lavier. So he was employed by a church in America. The church was busy fizzling down and dying. And they thought, one last effort, let's get this guy, this businessman, let's employ him as a lay minister, and he can try and revive this church. So what he did is he felt to go knock on every door, meet with people, and then just nothing came of that. He just felt like there was a wall, he's not making any ground. And he decided to start a prayer meeting at the church. Put a little notice on, and he said, between 12 and 1, we're going to pray. You can come for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever your times allow, you can join. On a Wednesday, 12 to 1, little notice. So he goes to the prayer room at the church, 12 o'clock, and he sits there, stok sila len. And he's waiting for anyone to pray. After 30 minutes, someone walked in, and they started praying. Eventually, by the end of the meeting, there were 6 men that prayed together. The following week, they did it again, and they were 30, or 10, something like that. And then eventually, the week after that, they were 30. And then they decided, let's make this a daily thing. And they started a daily prayer meeting, as people could come. And then the financial troubles hit America, the financial recession of that time, and the people desperate. And that meeting grew into the thousands. People just coming to pray and encountering God. They had like rules. You read the story. You're not allowed to pray longer than 5 minutes so that everyone can pray. Good rule. Because sometimes if you pray long, what it happens is people dial out. You know, like what's that drop goal worth it at the end of the game? What could have happened? And it's like. So when we come together and we pray together, there's a reason why we can't pray for long, because that people want to contribute and participate. But if one guy has the ball the whole time, no one's participating or playing. So make sure that you don't pray long, lengthy prayers when we do, okay? That's for free. That's for free. All right. So he had a rule that you're not allowed to pray longer than 5 minutes, and they got together and they prayed, and God was just moving powerfully. And one of those 6 guys, there was literally people coming to salvation, and God was moving powerfully. And one of the 6 that prayed that first prayer meeting, he was from Philadelphia. And he went back to Philadelphia, started a prayer meeting, nothing happened, tried for several weeks and just couldn't find any traction. Eventually, guys started coming together to pray, and God moved powerfully in that, up to 20 prayer meetings in that area, in that city. Even to the point where one denomination during that move of God saw 3,000 people coming to salvation. I spoke about in that time in America, there was records of 50,000 people coming to know Christ. And it started in a prayer meeting with 6 guys. It started there. And one of these prayer meetings, we couldn't pray longer for 5 minutes, one of the pastors of the area came to pray. And he prayed for his pastor's friend that was unsaved. His son was unsaved. The pastor was saved, but his son was unsaved. So he prayed for his friend's son, and he took his moment to pray, and he prayed, and he interceded for his friend's son. And without him knowing, unbeknownst to him, his son was sitting in that crowd, also unsaved, listening to his father pray for his friend's son. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he responded to the gospel right there and then. And he gave his life to Jesus. If we position ourselves, if we dig the hole, God will come and fill it. And we do it through prayer. Why am I so passionate about prayer? Because prayer brings unity, and prayer precedes the move and the power of God. And I want to see something of the supernatural of God break into our midst. And when we come together, I want to see God move powerfully and bring us to a greater measure of unity. You know, our eldership team, lovely group of people. It's one of the strongest teams that I'm aware of. And I'm not saying that to boast, but it's wonderful people. It's a privilege to be part of this team. But for the last year, we've been speaking about unity. And if you look at us, people will say, you guys are a pretty united bunch. And on surface level, I would have said we were a united bunch. Although it popped up everywhere, unity. But this weekend, while we were away, we were together praying. And while we were praying, the Lord pointed out, here's little niggles, you're not in full unity. And we could confess, and we could forgive, and we could find healing. And what happened? A greater measure of unity. Because when God's people pray, He brings them closer. You know? Have you ever prayed for someone and hated them at the same time? It's very difficult. Because once you start praying, sincerely praying, not like, God, touch him in the way that he deserves, you know, not one of those prayers. But just like a sincere prayer, like, God bless him, may he prosper, may he... It's very difficult because what happened, the moment you start praying, there's a yielding. And God can actually intervene there and bring greater measure of unity. I want to see us in greater measure of unity and God moving powerfully through us. So can I ask that we take this up as a people? And we're going to come to the place and time of prayer. And we're still going to unpack this a bit because we want to see God move powerfully. And we want to see us walking in greater measure of unity. A couple of weeks ago, we had our fiber line was cut. We didn't have any internet for about 3 days. You know, it's worse than load shedding. Not having internet for so long. I didn't realize that. But anyway, we didn't have internet. And what happened was the waterworks of Cape Town cut through the fiber line. And there was a disconnect. There was a disconnect. And some of you may be visiting here this morning and you're sitting here. You know, God created humanity. And his intent was to have connection, relationship with us. That was his intent when he created us. But then sin came. And pride came. And it actually cut that line, that connection line. And it left us disconnected from our true source. When we move, a lot of the houses now, if you've got fiber installed, they market it as fiber ready. All you need to do is get your devices and plug it in and connect, and then you'll have the source. So the house is fiber ready. We are all salvation ready. We are all restoration ready. We are all relationship ready. We just need to be reconnected to the source. And so Jesus, the Father, looked at our state and realized that the Bible says our wages of sin, the wages of sin is death. We all committed, we were all born with inherent sin. It means that seed of sin is within every one of us. That's why babies lie and children cheat. And because inherently within us, there's a desire to do wrong. That's the nature of sin in us. A father looked down and saw that, and he sent Jesus to restore the connection. And Jesus died in our place and in your place to restore the connection with him. And when we restore to that connection, when the fiber line is back up, then there can be communication. And we do that through prayer. So I want to ask, if you may be sitting here and your connection is disconnected. Maybe you were connected before and you were serving Jesus, but your relationship with him is disconnected. God wants to give you opportunity to respond. Or maybe you've never dialed in, you've never connected, you've never plugged in. I want to tell you, the Father has made a way. All you need to do is connect. And the way that we connect is to confess and repent of our sin. To say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for thinking I can do it. I want to be restored to you. So can you just quickly close your eyes? And if there's anyone that wants to reconnect this morning, don't you quickly just want to raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm seeing those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. If you can just keep your hand up, just nice and high. Well, every eye is still closed. There might be people at the back that's going to join you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's just a few hands. The leaders at the back, if you can just quickly have a look who's put up the hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we all just pray together? And then I'm going to give opportunity for some of our leaders to pray with them. Can we all pray together? Lord Jesus, I realize that you made a way to have relationship with me. Your desire is to have relationship. But I realize my sin has been in the way. My own pride has been in the way. So would you forgive me today? I repent of my sin. And I choose to follow you. I choose to accept you as my Lord and Savior. So open up my heart. Would you come and make your home in me? Today I choose to connect with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And what I want us to do now, all of us, I want us to apply this principle of prayer. And some people will pray for those that responded, but I want to ask that all of us go right now. We can stand up and go pray for someone that's not your wife or your husband or your child. So go to someone and just bless that person and pray. And this is our response to the message, to say, Lord, we want to apply ourselves right now. We don't just want to be hearers, but we want to be doers of your word. So find someone, not your husband, not your wife. If you visit us here, you can go as a couple and have another couple pray for you. So you can even as couples go and pray for people. But just in the next 3 minutes, let's pray for the people around us.